one for you.
Thank you, Susan.
Okay, I'm glad everybody is here this evening and those who are online. We're going to prepare ourselves this evening in our normal way by having a few moments of silent prayer and naming to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Every day is special. We get to see your faithfulness and your power. We thank you that we can come here and don't have to go underground. We can do it all in the open. And we just thank you that you love us and we're your children. And we will get to see you face to face, probably sooner than later. So we thank you for this and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to give you a particular verse we're going to turn to just yet, but I'll just put what I have on the board, on the screen. This is kind of where we ended last time. I got to see a typo here. Well, I'll just leave it alone. When I start pushing buttons... It's not a pretty sight. Okay, we read through Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10 through 20, that really is the foundation for Romans chapter 10, and in verse, I guess you would say 7, 8, 9, 10 in that area. But I'm going to just pick up what was said. This came from, I believe it was Robbie Dean's take on this part of Scripture. And he says, Romans 9 demonstrates the righteousness of God in His rejection of Israel because Israel rejected God's grace provision. So, of course, the Israelites didn't like it that God was punishing them, and they thought that He was an unjust God. But, of course, people who were rejecting God anyway, you would conclude that's probably what their attitude would be. So, His rejection rejects Israel because Israel rejected Him. And that's the way it always is. God is always ready to help us to follow Him, help us to rely on Him. And yet, when we reject that, we reject Him, and that's how it works. That's the focal point. He's not arbitrarily rejecting them because they're not elect. He's rejecting them because they have rejected Him. Actually, they were rejecting the prophets. They killed them. They were rejecting His word. And it was God responding to that. So, He's not arbitrarily rejecting them because they're not elect. He's rejecting them because they have rejected Him. In Romans 10, the demonstration is that this rejection is based on Israel's corporate rejection of God's Word. That's where so many people, they go to individuals rather than the bigger picture. Romans chapter 9 and verse 10, and chapter 10, both are looking at the big pictures. They're not looking at individuals. In Romans 10, the demonstration is that this rejection is based on Israel's corporate rejection of God's Word. God's Word has been near to them. It has been close to them through their history. And the reason that's put in there is because in verse 7 and 8, it's talking about how you don't have to go up to heaven to find it. And that is referring to, some would say it's the Messiah, some would say it's doctrine, some would say that it is righteousness. So, God's Word has been near to them in the sense that they've heard the prophets and now they have Paul giving them the truth. And so, it isn't surprising what God's Word was saying to them. It has been close to them throughout their history, yet they have rejected it generationally. From generation to generation, they have rejected the prophets. They have killed the prophets because they have neglected and rejected the revelation God gave them. And so they're going to come under national judgment. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, if you want to look at that with me for just one moment, we've seen it several times already. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them, is for their salvation. And you might underline that salvation. So many errors are made because people look at that word salvation or saved and think it's referring to what happens at the point of salvation, and it does not. And it doesn't mean that here. It doesn't mean that Paul would rather them or wish that they were all believe the gospel. It's about the corporate Israel, the nation Israel, was going to go under horrendous suffering because of their rejection of God. And that's what he is concerned about, is how all the people that are his kinfolk and all, what would happen to them. Okay, so we start now with, this is, Cam, does that 288 match with yours? Okay. All right. So we're going to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. These two verses are going to be what would you say? A roller coaster, maybe. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this verse is taken out of context by probably some 90 percentile of the people who read it or study it. Because they go to the word saved and they always think that means talking about eternal salvation. So here we go. Some mistakenly believe that one must confess with his mouth Jesus is Lord in order to be eternally saved. In other words, it's not just faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that's it. No, you also have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So they say. They should consider the following points. So I have some points here. We're going to go over these. Number one, justification is covered in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 11. So there's a big block out of Scripture where the focus is on justification. And I assume everybody here knows what justification is. It's a word that orients us to the time that we believe the gospel. And when we believe the gospel, then we are justified through what word? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. So that block of text is about justification, what happens at the point of salvation. Then Paul moves on to sanctification and the spiritual life. Is the spiritual life justification? No. Justification happens in the blinking of an eye. It just takes one moment in order to be justified before God by simply having faith alone in Christ alone and what He did on the cross. We'll get more into sanctification in a minute. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, 5 through 11, again, he says there are some shorter treatises of justification and in Galatians 2. So what this is saying is there's a few other places where it's covered heavily, but it's shorter areas. That's all that's saying. Point two, but in Romans and Galatians, where he focuses on justification, he never mentions confessing Jesus as Lord. In all of Paul's writings, whether it be in Romans or Galatians or wherever it may be, and he's teaching justification, he never mentions confessing Jesus as Lord. That's an important note there. Point three. Belief is the only condition for salvation. Our justification is based on faith in Christ alone. Period. Nowhere else in all of Paul's epistles does he mention confession of anything as a condition for justification. Not to mention Jesus as Lord. And so when we look up here to verse 9 of chapter 10. If you confess, by the way, that if is a third class conditional clause, meaning maybe you will, maybe you won't confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. So we have not only confessing something, but also using your mouth to declare that Jesus is Lord. Point number four. He never mentions that anywhere else, so why do we think that somehow public confession or telling your neighbor or telling your friend or telling somebody that you believe in Jesus is necessary for salvation? Why do we think that? Usually it's because when people see that word, they think it's talking about what? Being saved, eternally saved. They don't know that there is a range of significance when it comes to the word saved or salvation. They think it always means being born again, becoming part of God's family and so forth. Nowhere in Paul's writings does he say it except in this one place. Point number five. Justification is by faith alone. That is the bedrock foundation of Christianity. Justification is by faith alone. There's so many verses that tell us that. In the first part of Romans 10:10, he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. We hadn't got to that's in the next verse. But we find that in the next verse. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. So how do you gain righteousness? That's kind of can be a trick question. But it's always you believe with your heart. And the heart there stands for the mind, the thinking part of the soul. So it's with your soul, part of the soul, which is the cardia, and the cardia, of course, comes translated from the heart. It's not talking about the beating heart. It's talking about the significant part of your soul, which does the thinking and so forth. The point is what salvation means, because it doesn't mean the same thing everywhere. Here, in Romans 10:10, and Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, we'll see. Here in Romans, it's distinct from justification, as we see in Romans 5, 9 through 10. Now, what does it mean to be distinct from justification? It means justification is when we are saved, when we are positionally sanctified, and that is different when it says, even though it's using the same word, salvation, it is not the same as justification. There are two separate issues. And I've said this so many times, you're probably kind of tired of hearing it. But justification, or being positionally sanctified. Let's take that one for just a moment. What does it mean to be positionally sanctified? Well, we start with the word, first of all, positionally. So I could say, what is your position before God? Or I could say, what is your standing before God? Are you a believer? Are you someone that is thinking about believing but hasn't done it? What we're talking about is your position or your status or your standing before God, if you have received positional sanctification. Now, the word sanctification means to be set apart, to be set apart for blessing. And we'll get into this later in the lesson here, but we'll see that positional anything, position, but especially positional sanctification means that God sets you apart the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ as His children. It's a special thing that happens at that point of time. It's part of so many things that you receive the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. There's 40, some people say there's 40 things, some say it's 45 or 50, whatever it is. So, when a person sees that it's salvation, in verse 4, point number 4, he never mentions that anywhere else, so why do we think that somehow public confession or telling your neighbor or telling your friend or telling somebody that you believed in Jesus is necessary for salvation? Now, the big problem here is salvation. What kind of salvation? Now, we just saw here that in point number 5 towards the bottom, here, in this case, in Romans, it is distinct from justification. So we have a positional sanctification whereby our standing before God is in His Son. Our standing is His children. And that's what happens at the point of salvation. But now, when you get over into after you've been saved, you get into the experience of living this life. And in that experience of living this life, if you are a believer, what you are striving to get to is to be experientially sanctified. So, when we're talking about positional sanctification and we're talking about believing the gospel, then what we find is there's no works involved in it whatsoever. You know that. But the moment after you have believed and become a Christian, then you have all this time to however much time God has allotted you to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, every person, when they believe the gospel, every believer is positionally sanctified. And why is that? Can anybody tell me why every believer, when they believe the gospel, immediately at that time are set apart for special things by God? Pardon?
In Christ.
Yes, in Christ. But there's another reason, is because they didn't have to do anything. God does it all at that point. So every person is positionally sanctified because of what God did. And you're right, they are in Christ as well. So, how do you gain... Let's see, where am I? Oh, yeah. How do you gain righteousness? You believe with your heart. The heart there stands for the mind, think part of soul. The point is, what salvation means. And here, it is different from justification, as we've seen in Romans 5, 9 through 10. It's often future to justification. And here's a quote from Romans 5, 9 and 10. Having already been justified, already been saved, you've already accepted the gospel, having already been justified, we shall be saved. What does that say? How can you be saved if you've already been justified? Well, it all depends on the nuance of saved. I told you that saved doesn't always mean being saved from hell. And in this case, it's not talking about being saved from hell. It's talking about being saved temporally from things that are harmful. It's more earthly. It's not the spiritual thing. Now here's Romans 5, 9, and 10. Here it is. Romans 5, 9, and 10. Much more than having now been justified by His blood. What is that referring to? If you see having now been justified by His blood, what is it talking about?
Christ.
Yeah, it's talking about Christ. It's talking about the cross. We are justified by God's, by Christ's blood. You know that it's not talking about His literal blood. That is somewhat a metaphor for the cross. Christ didn't bleed to death on the cross, but His justified by His blood. Now you've been justified because Christ paid for your sins, my sins, and so forth. Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So whatever that word saved there is, and what it means, has nothing to do with justified. It doesn't have anything to do with being saved because that's already happened. Look at what it says. Having now been justified, that's already taken place. Now we shall be saved from the wrath of God. So, that is talking about after you're saved, you are in time, and you will be saved from... We're in time. We're on the other side of salvation. We all are saved. We all are experiencing time. And so, what is it in your life that you need to be saved from? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know it, but we all have something. And so, it's talking about we've already been saved, justified, saved eternally. Now we're going to be saved from the wrath of God. Verse 10. For if while, and this is the first class conditional clause, which means, I like to translate it since. It means if, and it's true. For since we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were enemies. In fact, I quote this verse in communion. Maybe you remember it. God demonstrates His love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ still died as a sacrifice for us. That's what this is talking about here. So verse 10. For since we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That's already happened. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do you see how this other saved portion is coming after justification? It is distinct. It is different from justification. Justification is when you have faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith is then, because of that faith, God imputes to every person who believes in Christ eternal life, and He gives it as a gift. It's the only way you can get it. The same thing with His righteousness. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, then He again freely gives His righteousness to a person. So when it says here, having been reconciled, when He sees faith directed toward Christ alone, that is when a ton of things happen, and we call it justification. Now we are justified before God. How can we do that? Because He gives us His own righteousness, because He gives us eternal life, and many, many other things. So having been reconciled, that took place at the moment of eternal salvation, we shall be saved by His life. That's talking about time. That happens after salvation. And we will be saved by His life. How does He save us? By His life. Well, we're certainly... He would be no help if He wasn't alive, would we? The fact that He is alive and we are His children, and He intercedes for us, He's going to build a place for us. There's so many things that has to do. But what I'm trying to get you to see, this big separation and the distinction between what happens at salvation, eternal salvation, and after that, you see over and over in the Bible says, yeah, you've been saved eternally, but now you're saved by such and such. We see two different concepts in time. Justification is over with and completed in the past. And because of that, we shall be saved, and I put / delivered, in the future. Delivered from what? Delivered from our enemies. It could be delivered from undeserved suffering if God wants to cut it short. That happens after we are saved. We shall... it's hard to say because we're always, and I'm used to it as well, we talk about being saved or unsaved, right? So when we're saved eternally, that's when we are justified by God. But immediately after that, we can still be saved or delivered from the enemies of God. Whatever it is that we need deliverance from. And if we use the word delivered instead of saved, I think people understand it more. Because just the word saved in our society, so many people think it only means one thing. But if we said, up there where it said we were reconciled, where was that? Okay, yeah. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved. If we said, having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by His life. Do you see the point? Because they don't associate the word delivered with accepting the gospel and being justified or being saved. So that's what I try to do. I try to remember, if it's going to confuse people, it's hard enough for here we are studying the Bible to get this straight. And so if you're talking to someone and they're straining to understand what you're talking about because they've only understood saved means to be saved. It means Go to heaven. So, but if you say delivered, and it is in the range, it's in the definition of saved here. The word Greek word is sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo. Okay, so after we are justified, if we grow and mature as believers, we are sanctified. The technical term for that is experiential sanctification. Now, what do you concur from that first sentence? After we are justified, and how many people who believe the gospel are justified? Every one of them. If you're saved, you're justified. It's just like if you're a believer. Well, let me put it this way. Does every believer receive logistical grace? Of course, yes. They don't deserve it. That's something that God did. It doesn't depend upon them. So, after we are justified, if we grow as believers, we are sanctified. That tells you not all believers are sanctified. Experientially sanctified. They're not set apart for special rewards and decorations and privileges and so forth. That's only those who grow and mature as believers. They are the ones that sanctify. And there's a lot fewer of those than those mediocre type believers that really don't care that much about God's Word. And they're the ones, if you ask, are you going to heaven when you die? And they say, well, I hope so. Oh, pathetic. So the technical term for that is experiential sanctification. You can understand. We're in the experience of post-salvation, eternal salvation. And now we're in time. And we're experiencing time. And it's the believers that take that time and they use it to take in God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge. They strive to be a good and faithful servant. Those are the ones who will reach experiential sanctification. They reach a spiritual maturity, and then they are sanctified for special things, which is rewards and decorations and so forth. It's a term related to our spiritual life, where we can be saved from the power of sin. You see that in red? That's the first thing that we... Let me ask you this. What if you're not growing in grace and knowledge and you don't know much about the Bible, but you are a believer? Will you still be saved from the power of sin? Thumbs up. Why? Because they didn't have anything to do with it. Anytime it's that they don't have anything to do with it, then they are going to reap what Christ did, not what they did. So it's a term related to our spiritual life where we can, see, I notice that can be saved by the power of sin. Well, I should take that out. I went back and put that in when I was reading it. That goes down where, you'll see in a minute, where the saved from the penalty of sin. Okay. Yes. Okay, so when you see the word saved in Scripture, you have to say, now follow this line here. Are we talking about getting saved from the penalty of sin, which happens when you believe in Jesus Christ? The penalty for your sin is gone because it's already been paid for by Jesus Christ. But when you see the word saved in Scripture, you need to figure out if it's saved from the penalty of sin, or are we talking about being saved from the power of sin? Because you have phase one is being eternally saved. That is when you have you believe the gospel. Then there is phase two when you go into time. And phase one, every believer is saved from the power of sin. The penalty of sin. And now we're talking about saved from the power of sin. Now this will become clearer as we go through these notes here. Every believer is saved the moment he puts his faith alone in Christ alone from the penalty of sin, which is to be separated from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. So every believer doesn't have to worry not one iota about losing his salvation or going to the lake of fire because the penalty really wasn't taken care of. Christ took care of it. He said, "It is finished." After being eternally saved by faith in Jesus Christ, believers who grow spiritually by the consistent study and application of Bible doctrine to their circumstances are saved from the power of sin. Actually, I reworded that. I don't have the latest one here. But I said, are saved from the absolute power of sin. Now, even people who are growing spiritually and they consistently study the and application of doctrine to their circumstances are saved from the power of sin. But think of it in terms of the what's the word I'm looking for here? From the absolute power of sin. Because nobody can say that sin doesn't touch me. I mean, or it's the same as saying sin. That's not the case. But their old sin nature doesn't have power over them. Absolute power. Are y'all following me with this? Okay. What we're talking about here is the penalty of sin. Christ died for it. Nobody has to pay for it. But in phase two, where we're talking about end time, then the people who are growing in grace and knowledge and their relationship with the Lord is more, they're becoming good and faithful servants. Those are the ones who are saved from the absolute power of sin. Now, sometimes they sin, but the thing of it is, there's one thing. See, y'all can get a ghost star right here. Why is it that some can not be under the absolute power of sin, of really their old sin nature? Huh?
Why isn't?
No, I'm saying, why is it that it doesn't have absolute power over them? Something happened, and this happened at the point of salvation as well. Well, yeah, they stay in fellowship longer, but that's not what I'm looking for. How can they not be under absolute power of sin? There you go. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? We have the power to not be under the absolute control of the Holy Spirit because that was knocked out. He can still try to influence us, but as unbelievers, we were slaves to the old sin nature. But now, since we've been saved the absolute power of the Holy Spirit is neutered when it comes to people who are growing in grace. And is that for everybody? Is that for every believer? Does every believer have the dismiss the absolute power of sin? Or you could say the absolute power of the Holy Spirit? They all have the ability to, if they humble themselves and they really want to know the Lord and they're going to grow, they can. But how many do? Not many, is it? Believers who arrogantly choose to remain biblically ignorant, live a life of slavery to sin, to the law, and to Satan, is akin to the following. In other words, even though we have the ability, God has arranged it so that we can break the absolute power of sin by relying on the power that the Holy Spirit gives us. But those who don't go that route, they would never come to a Bible class on a Monday out in the middle of the, middle of the country like this. Okay, for those who choose not to use the absolute power that the Holy Spirit has, which neuters the power of the Holy Spirit, then they remain biblically ignorant, live a life of slavery to sin, they're sin to the slaves to the law, and saved to Satan. It's akin to the following. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. But we realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And it says, and avoid such men as these. Could that be talking about believers? It is talking about believers. What kind of believers? The kind of believers that I said up here could humble themselves and go after the grace of God and consistently study His Word and apply what they learn to their circumstances. They could do that as well. They use their free will to say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's what they are. That's quite a list, isn't it? And God puts up, I have given you life and I have given you death. Choose life. But the ones that are in this category of all these things, they didn't choose life. They choose to do it their way. They didn't want to be humble to God, and they didn't want to obey or anything. So this is how they turn out being that. So you got that? All right, here we go. I got a lot more to go, and I'm running out of time already. So all believers, here's the third one. There's three different sanctifications. There's three phases that we'll see in a moment. All believers will be saved from the presence of sin for all eternity. Every believer will. And the reason is because heaven is a perfect place where sin and death do not exist. That's why all believers will be saved from the presence of sin. Can you imagine how great it is to be in a place where there is no sin? We are going to be joyous beyond our imagination. Okay, so there are three ways salvation or sanctification can be understood. Here we go. Y'all ready? Phase one is positional sanctification. It takes place in an instant in time when a person believes that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. The penalty of sin is removed. Why? Because they had faith in Christ. Phase two is experiential sanctification. It takes place in time after justification, where some believers grow to spiritual maturity and receive eternal blessings and rewards. The absolute power of sin is impotent over mature believers. Now I said the absolute power. They still have, what happens is even mature believers will have a bad day. They'll give in to temptation, but it's not absolute power. Phase three is ultimate sanctification. It takes place in eternity, and all believers will experience heaven, a perfect place where the presence of sin and death does not exist. So every believer will experience the phase one and phase three, but phase two is just for some. Now I'm going to bring up a PowerPoint for you that sometimes when you see it in a PowerPoint or something, here it is right here. Can y'all see that? God's plan of grace. Phase one is salvation. What kind? Positional salvation. You're set apart for God positionally. That's your. And if you don't like position, you can say status, salvation status, or salvation. What's the other one I said a while ago? Y'all remember? Standing. It could be phase one is salvation, standing. It could be salvation. What was the other one? I just gave you two. Standing and, well, anyway.
Absolute.
What?
Absolute.
Well, I'm just going to cut that off. What I'm trying to say is, here's God. And our position before Him is that we are saved. We are His children. That is our standing. That is enabled that to happen through His grace, and it will never change. So that's phase one. It's what happens at eternal salvation. Christ did not work on the cross. Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5. Believers in Christ are positionally higher than angels. See, that's another place where position is used. Our position is higher than angels right now. But we won't experience it until we get a resurrection body. Because they are far superior to us now than what we are today. So positionally, we are higher than angels. And then you have to the right, saved from the penalty of sin. Who does? Allah, everybody. Phase two, this happens in time. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is working in this so that we can be experientially sanctified. You see that over to the right? This is building of the ECS, Edification Complex of the Soul, which I'm not going to go over tonight. And you have Romans 6 and Ephesians 5:26 that has to do with that. And saved from the power of sin. Now, everybody has the potential of being saved from the power of sin. But if you don't have the spiritual dynamics, if you don't know anything about doctrine, then you're not going to be saved from the power of sin. You're going to be enslaved to sin. You're going to be enslaved to the law. And you're going to be enslaved to Satan. And then phase three is in eternity. That's ultimate sanctification. Completion of the Father's plan. I have 1 John 3:2 there. Believers are physically superior to angels in resurrection bodies. So that's Philippians 3:21, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and all are saved from the presence of sin in ultimate sanctification. By the way, this is on this what I have on your screen is on our website under the visuals. You go down to the three phases are the plan of God's plan of grace. Anyway, I did add what's purple there so it would be more complete. Okay. If you want to find out where it is, where you go to countrybiblechurch.us, at the top on the home page, you see a button that says visuals. You click on it and you just go down and I can't remember what it was, but had to do with, I think it's sanctification, positional sanctification. Anyway, we'll go over that. All right. Let's see where I am now. I've been giving you a lot of information. Do y'all have any questions over any of it yet? The what?
Justification and positional sanctification.
Well, no, they both happen at the... He asked me, is justification and positional sanctification the same? Is that what you said?
Yes.
No, they're not the same, but they both occur at the point of salvation. We're justified when God the Father sees faith in Christ. You're instantly justified at that point, and you also receive His own righteousness. And positional sanctification is after you are justified, then your position in Christ is special. You're set apart from others. And that happens to every believer. Does that help?
Yes.
Okay. Now I have this last one to go. I just have a few minutes. Right. This I'm going to give you some. This is one of examples again to show you how what happens at believing when you believe the gospel is. Well, I'll just give it to you. Here it is. Romans 13:11. Now we're in chapter 10, but we'll get to this. Romans 13:11. Do this, knowing the time. That is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. He's talking to believers. For now, salvation, or put a space there, a deliverance, is nearer to us than when we believed, which means when we believe the gospel. Do you see how that goes, fits into what we've been looking at here? He says, knowing that the time that is already... That is already the hour for you to wake up from your sleep. Can you imagine a pastor going to a congregation or have some speaker and he comes up and the first thing he comes in and says, it's time for you to wake up from the sleep. What's the matter with you people? I imagine he got their attention. For now, at this point, it says salvation is nearer to us. Now the reason I put that mark there, and I put deliverance. If he would have said, for now, deliverance is nearer to us, they would think a certain thing. But when you say, for now, salvation is nearer to us, do you know how many people will be thinking that there are, oh, well, there's a lot of people getting closer to being saved. If you just said deliverance instead of salvation, and I'm telling you, it is in the orbit of the word. Now, salvation is soteria in the Greek, and it covers the deliverance as well. I mean, you can use that. So, deliverance is nearer to us than when we believe. Of course it is. When you believe, then however long you live until you are experientially sanctified, at the point of salvation, it's always going to be later. And now that you've lived some, and that he says, for now, deliverance is nearer than when we believed, before we believed. And it deliverance from what? Well, what is it in your life? Throughout your life, you've had woes and troubles, and you've been vexed because of problems and that type of thing. That's what we're talking about. But I think in this context, when it says the hour for you to awaken from your sleep now, deliverance is nearer to us than when we believed. Could that maybe be the return of Jesus Christ? You see? And that would be called, in this part, if you... By the way, this verse does say salvation. I put a forward slash and then deliverance because if you're talking to people and you say salvation, it's hard to get them to understand what is the, they say salvation, they think it has to do with eternal things. I'm going to end right there before we get into 10:10. Have I done a reasonable amount of teaching so that you can understand the difference? There's a distinction between justification and sanctification. And if you don't have those, you just are going to be confused. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. The term that theologians use and most people use with regards to salvation is justification. You are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to receive so many things in that instant. You don't feel them. It's not an emotional thing. For some people it is, but it doesn't have to be. God imputes all these wonderful gifts to us. But it's over right then. It doesn't go on and on. We are as saved as we're ever going to be right then. And then we get into time, the point after salvation. And after salvation is when we acknowledge God and we have faith in God, that is when He delivers us. He doesn't deliver people who are rejecting Him, people who are using their volition to go the opposite way, to turn from Him. But to the ones who are trusting Him and growing in grace, those are the ones who are going to receive deliverance from Him, whatever it may be. There's so many examples in the Old Testament, especially of David. David, I'll give you one quick example. David was on a mountain. Saul's army was completely surrounded, and they were going up the mountain to get him. And Saul got a message back home that the Philistines were attacking him. He had to pull them all off. They were right up there just about ready to make the kill. The timing is right, and go away. What was that? That was deliverance from David. David, of course, he loved the Lord. He was, when he was bad, he was bad. But when he was good, he was fantastic too. And so the reason I'm saying this is because God delivered him because David loved the Lord and trusted the Lord. And that's what this whole thing is about. Is you can take life, you can choose life, and the realm of God, or you can choose not to be under the realm of God and be under a Satan. Y'all remember we were going over that just not long ago, the sphere of power, God's sphere of power. We can choose to live in it, or we can choose to live in Satan's sphere of power. It's called a dynasphere. Remember that? And this kind of blends in with that, because it's talking about if you want to live your life rejecting me, then I'm going to reject you. That's what the whole nation of Israel, of the Jews were. But if you choose to humble yourself and obey me and follow just obey me, then you can expect deliverance. Just a few verses down from where we are now, it says, talking about those who call out to the Lord. But I won't get into that now because I've said enough already. I'm out of my voice and stuff gone. Let's close. Heavenly Father, these things are not easy for us to comprehend, but the Holy Spirit will open our minds for us to see how important it is to make the distinction between what is positional and what is experiential. We have to do this, or we won't even understand it ourselves. So we pray, if it takes us going over these once again or twice or whatever it is, that we'll have them in our mind, because it's so important. You cannot rightly divide the word of truth without being able to make these distinctions. And so we pray that you will help us to do it. And we thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.